this week specifically, but I also I want to encourage you. Be faithful to the house of God. In this day in which we live, I'm with your pastor on this. Surely it cannot be very long until Jesus comes back. I don't know what your eschatology is. I just know this. Jesus told us that we need to be ready because we don't know when. And we just kind of study and see signs and we're convinced maybe one thing or another. And we're not talking about necessarily discussing about all the different views of eschatology, but this I know, we need to be a ready people. And the Hebrew writer said, so much the more as you see the day approaching, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How many of you have a cell phone? How many of you let that cell phone just drain until it doesn't work anymore? I mean, every single time you just let it go dead. There's a couple of you, probably because you forget. But how many of you, generally speaking, for the most part, generally, maybe either through the day or at least through the night, you plug your cell phone in because you want it to be charged in the morning, don't you? Going to church does not save you. But making your way to the house of God to worship Him on Sunday, being here like you are on a Sunday night, you still have midweek service, praise the Lord. It's a good way to recharge your spiritual battery in the middle of the week. We have so many pressures on us. And the Satan is turning up the pressure a little bit. That's not a, well, if I make it, okay. If I don't, okay. No, I'm encouraging you, do your best to be in the house of God as much as you can be. Set the example for your family. Some of you older, more mature individuals, you established the pattern a long time ago, and I thank God for it. But we've got another generation that's coming up, and we need some grandma and grandpas, but also some moms and dads to set the example for some children that going to church means something. Amen. And I believe God will bless you for it. Now, that's message number one. The second one won't be that short. But maybe I should have just said amen and sent us home. I don't know. John's Gospel in chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. We live in a day. If you have 100 people gathering in a room, you have 125 different opinions. And when it comes to all things religious, that seems, the percentage of that seems to go up even higher. I want to talk to you with the help of the Lord this last service tonight about specifically you and I following Jesus. And it really doesn't matter what anybody else does, how they act, what they become convinced of. I've tried to encourage you this week that the Bible is our authority. That's where we have understanding of how we should live, how we should interact with people, the people that we ought to be, especially if you're going to call yourself a Christian. And so I want to encourage us tonight that it really doesn't matter what anybody else does. Our purpose is to keep our eyes on Jesus and to follow Him. John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse number 15 is where we begin reading this evening. Verse number 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. He, Jesus, saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And our title tonight is that last phrase, those last two sentences, What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. We have notes. We have an outline. But it's not effective unless your Holy Spirit comes and ministers to our heart. So, Lord, I pray that you would, as we've gathered here on purpose to hear from heaven, I pray that you would help us to have understanding tonight and a greater determination to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, no matter what happens around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I heard about a man who, along with several others, was interviewing for a job. They were in the country of India. This man was called into the office, and they were asking him several questions. And then they required that he not tell the others who were also waiting in the office what those questions were. They wanted it to be a surprise. So after he returned, having been questioned himself, he returned to the waiting area. Another man who was waiting asked him what the questions were. And he said, I cannot tell you. They said that I'm not allowed to tell you what the questions are. He said, well, okay, how about giving us the answers then? And so the man agreed. He didn't tell him the questions, but he gave him the answers. When the first man had gone in, the interviewers had asked him a series of questions like this. When did India get its independence? He thought for a moment. He said, you know, it's not right to just spend one day when so many things took place and so many activities, so many meetings, so many discussions and so many negotiations and legislations that were passed to pick just one day. But it finally all came together in 1947. They said, that's a good answer. Who is the father of our nation? He said, you know, it's not fair to just pick one particular person as the father of our nation when there's so many different people involved. A lot of discussions, a lot of conversation. Why do we need to just choose one when there's so many that were involved in this thing? And they were satisfied with that answer. The third question was this: is corruption India's biggest problem? And he said, you know, the prime minister has appointed a committee and is doing some research of all these matters. And finally, after they've gathered all of the data, they will present it to us and we will find the answers to our question. And they were satisfied with what the man had to say. And so they dismissed him. And so he went out into the waiting area. And that's when the other man asked him what the questions were. But you remember, he did not give the questions, but he did allow him to know the answer. And so he was called in. The next man was called in. And as he was standing there waiting, the individuals that were giving the interview were kind of thumbing through his papers, looking a little bit at his papers, and they finally said to him, we have been going over your forms, and your form is not complete. He said, what is your date of birth? He said, well, it's not right to pick one day when there's so many days and negotiation, discussions, and dialogue, and all that went on and on and on. But finally, it all came about in 1947. They looked at him rather bewildered. Said, really? He said, what is your father's name? He said, you know, it's not really fair to just pick one particular person as my father when there were so many involved coming and going and up and down the aisle and wedding and all that other kind of stuff. One interviewer finally paused and said, sir, have you lost your head? He said, well, the prime minister has appointed a committee, and once the research is done and we'll have all the data in, and we can provide an answer for that question once that all comes back in. It's important to have the right answers, but you better know what the question is. It seems to me that Peter has a little bit of an issue with this right now. Peter is rather distracted. He knows all the right answers. When Jesus asks you, do you love me? We know what that answer is supposed to be, don't we? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Different theories of why Jesus asked Peter three different times, do you love me? We're not here to necessarily espouse, either negate, or promote any one of those theories, but it may be just as simple as Jesus was trying to get Peter's attention, to try to get him to tune in. Hello, Peter. Do you love me? Hello. Journalist Alan Smith wrote a book concerning FDR, said that he was somewhat of a joker. And once he decided to test the theory about people of social affairs were never really paying attention to the polite words spoken in certain circumstances. And so one day he tried this theory out while standing in a White House reception line. He was smiling at his guest and greeting his guest, and as they passed, he murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And just as he figured, all the guests not tuned in, not paying attention, oh, that's nice. Good to see you too. Yes, thank you. Except for one Wall Street banker who apparently was paying attention and replied, she certainly deserved it, sir. There's something to be said about tuning in, paying attention. Okay. Peter and the disciples have been out on the sea fishing all night, no success. And Jesus hollers to them from the shore, cast your net on the other side. And suddenly they had a net full of fish. Peter realizes it's Jesus real quick, and he dives into the water, making his way toward shore, and there he and the other disciples find a wonderful breakfast is awaiting them. Jesus already had it cooking on the fire, and through the midst of their conversation, it finally comes down to our text, where Jesus, maybe he's drawing Peter aside just a little bit, I don't know if it's right there with them, but whatever the case may be, Jesus begins to ask Peter these series of the same questions. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Peter's answering. We read it together. It doesn't take very long when Peter begins to look around. I don't know if he's feeling uncomfortable or exactly what it was, but he spies John sitting on the other side of the campfire. Wanting to divert attention from himself, he points over at John and says, what about him? And our text, our title comes into play. Jesus said, we're not worried about him. We're worried about you. Do you love me? While Peter was concerned with the affairs of other disciples, he was failing to tune in to what Jesus was wanting to talk to him about personally. Is it possible? Is it possible that tonight, in this service, I'm talking to someone that Jesus has been trying to get your attention, but you've been rather distracted? Now, it's easy to get distracted. Life gives us those opportunities, but some of us are distracted on purpose. We have found things to distract ourselves. Jesus is trying to get you to tune in. He's trying to get you to pay attention. This isn't just something religious that should be part of your life. He has a plan for your life, and he's interested in building the kingdom of God. But you've been so consumed with everyone else and everything else and what other people are doing that you're failing to hear him and you're failing to listen to what he has to say. In this service, one more time, this revival, Jesus is drawing us to three specific areas as it relates to what is that to thee? You follow me. What does it matter what anybody else does? You follow me. Jesus first commands our love unrivaled. The question is simple. Lovest thou me more than these? We say that we love God with all of our heart, but how quickly our heart is drawn to other affections. The Bible tells us that thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt love God with your everything. Him only shalt thou serve. And yet loving God with everything seems to be categorized only to church activities. Outside of the church, our everything gets a little diluted. So we start seeking pleasure in other things, and we fail to put him first in our life. But Jesus is commanding our love unrivaled, that we're to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. That pretty much takes in everything in our life. Jesus wants our love unrivaled. It touches on what we have. You remember the rich young ruler's come to Jesus. He wants to go to heaven. How can I have eternal life? He says. And Jesus goes down through a list of commands. This young man knew them all, and he affirmed that he kept them all. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Give me what you have. Everything that you call your own. It wasn't just about money. We can teach lessons concerning money from that passage. I fully understand that. But what Jesus was really after was not a certain bank account figure. He wasn't looking to find out what you could write out of your checkbook. He was looking at what this man called his own. And quite frankly, I'm presenting to you tonight when Jesus talks to us with the very same question, do you love me more than these? He's talking about those things that you call yours. We're a people that don't subscribe to what would be considered heathen type worship, where we set up idols and we bow and we pray to them. But if we're not very careful, we can set up little mental idols in our mind. What do I mean by that? Anything that takes the priority in your life over your relationship with God becomes an idol to you. He touches on what we have. He touches on what we do. If some were to be honest here tonight, we're more about building a kingdom to ourselves than building the kingdom of God. Oh, I know that we need to work hard and you need to set yourself up for retirement and maybe even provide an inheritance for your family. I'm not preaching against any one of those things. But I'm afraid that there's far too many individuals that are seeking to fill their coffers and do what they want, get their life in first, and then whatever's left, they give that to Jesus. Not everyone is called to fill a pulpit. Not everyone goes to a foreign mission field. But every Christian should filter all of what we do, all of what I do, through the lens of loving Jesus more than anything else. That means he has permission. If he comes to my heart and says, I want you to change jobs, I may not understand it, but I'm saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing to change jobs. If he comes and says, it might be better if you move to such and such an area, maybe I don't understand all of it, but I'm following Jesus with all of my heart, it should be better for me to move to that other. I'm talking about loving Jesus more than what we do. I've traveled many places. It's of a necessity in some places that pastors come. Church congregation may be small. They can't afford to pay him a full salary. They provided a home, but if you're going to have food on your table, you have to go work. And that happens in a lot of places. And I understand that. So you have many preachers that might be considered bivocational, not because they want to work necessarily, but because they have to if they're going to make ends meet in any way. And so I understand that from one side. But I've also been to enough places where I've seen too many able-bodied people that are sitting in the pew that have full energy to do the work of the Lord, but they've fallen in love with what they do, and Jesus cannot get into their life. They give him the leftovers on Sunday. When Jesus says, lovest thou me more than thee, he's talking about what we do. But he also touches on who we are. This really is the biggest issue in our life. Because it's not just everything surface. It's the core of who we are. For Peter, it was an ego that spoke in an untimely manner. Everybody else is going to leave you, Jesus, but I will not leave you. I'm going to fight to the death. And he tried to prove it. But that big ego got in the way. He couldn't get over himself. It's the same ego that gets in your way. If you've not allowed God to cleanse your heart, purify your heart, it is still the core issue, the core question in our life. Do you love me more than you love thee? It affects your thought pattern. We're very good at self-preservation. Can easily justify why we must have that, or we must do that, or we must be that, or we must go there, or we've got to fit into here. But is it really about the being or the doing, or is it just a matter of me having my way? Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these? He commands our love unrivaled. Secondly, he invites us to a ministry unhindered. Jesus talks to Peter, about how he can glorify God, how he will glorify God. But Peter, willingly or not, is distracted from the conversation and, as we already stated, points to John and says, but Jesus, what about him? And I must reinforce this again. It's the answer that Jesus gives. It doesn't matter about him. You follow me. It's very difficult. We start seeing things that don't seem fair. Maybe things happen to us personally that are unjust. And we start pointing our finger of blame toward everybody else. But it really, as we stated this morning, it really boils down to who the responsibility really belongs to. Whatever happens to me, I'm still responsible to my choice. Am I going to love Jesus more than anything else? So often it's easy to get distracted by the activities or conversations of other people until we're not fulfilling what Jesus asked us to do. Worse than that is when we become addicted to being distracted. You know how it is. Yeah, I really ought to take some time and read my Bible this morning, but I want to do that instead. I really ought to keep my focus on Jesus, but I can't help keep my eyes over on that couple over there because I want to see what they're doing for whatever reason that we have. I believe there's real intention to get people distracted. Satan knows that if he can get you distracted, one, you're not going to be effective in your spiritual walk in building the kingdom of God. But at worst, he can also get you to lose your soul. Concern becomes a spiritual snare or a trap if it takes my eyes off of my priority. You say, what is my priority? Jesus gave it to Peter. I give it to you tonight. Only two words, follow me. As soon as a person spends their time in musing upon what other people will do, he neglects the opportunities for service that Christ has called him to. You and I, we must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Did you know that there's only one reason Peter was able to walk on the water? You remember the storm is there. They see a ghost. It's Jesus. He says, you don't have to be afraid. And remember, Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come walking on the water. And Jesus said, come on. Peter walked on the water. It's a totally different message. I'm not going to go there. Not once, but twice. Oh, I'd like to tell you about that sometime. But do you know the only reason why Peter walked on the water? Was he somehow miraculous in and of himself? No. It's because he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. As soon as he took his eyes, you read this passage, as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Did you know there's only one way that you can maintain spiritual victory in your life? Are you hearing me? It's to keep your eyes on Jesus, not on everybody else. Whatever they do, they are not my lead. They're not my focus. Jesus is the focus of my life. I'm keeping my eyes on him. If you do not, my friend, I can guarantee you that you will fall. It doesn't matter how saved or sanctified you are. You lose track of Jesus. Spiritual failure is right around the corner. Perhaps it's not people, but it's life in general that hinders us. Adversity has a way of creeping into our life. The cares of this world seem to press us very heavily. Even amongst us tonight, if we had time, we could probably spend several hours of concerns for your life, things that are going on in your life that maybe you don't have the answer for. Life presses in. The bill's not paid. The health has questions unanswered. There's all kinds of things that can distract us from the ministry that Jesus has called us to. I'm not saying that they're not important to consider. When you have a question mark on your health and doctors can't figure out what the answer is, that can concern you greatly. When you have bills that need to be paid and there's no money coming, that can concern you greatly. So please don't think that I'm negating that somehow or undermining what's going on with that. No, no. But Jesus has proven, now listen to me carefully because you're going to misunderstand. Jesus has proven that ministry is not hindered by what happens to us. Who? Well, let that soak in for a second. Do you remember? We're coming up to it. Jesus is hanging there on the cross. Spikes are driven through his hand, through his feet. Crown of thorns had been pushed down on his head. He has no physical strength left. There's a malefactor that's on one side that begins to plead for eternal mercy. Jesus could have said, I'm done. They've crucified me. We're finished. You just have to wait till later. But in that very dying moment, Jesus was more concerned about that soul and ministering to that soul. He has proven that ministry is not hindered by what happens to us, but rather by how we respond to it or what we make out of what happens to us. No, I didn't say that it's always easy. Sometimes the path is pretty rocky, and sometimes the way is pretty dark, and sometimes the pain is really real and really hurts. But when Jesus is your focus and Jesus is the one that you're following after with all of your heart, even in the most pressing times of your life, you can be a ministry to somebody else. He calls us to a ministry unhindered. You can put a potato, strong, hard, unrelenting, into boiling water. It becomes weak and soft and mushy. An egg that is fragile with that thin outer shell protecting a liquid interior, you put that in boiling water, the inside becomes solid and the outer shell becomes brittle and easily broken. However, you can take a ground bean when exposed to that same boiling water. It changes the water and creates something new. And many of you can't start your morning without it. We all face challenges. By the way, that's the coffee bean, just in case some of you needed to know. We all face challenges in life. We can allow them to overwhelm us. Or with the help of Jesus, we can allow God to do a work in us that makes us heavenly effective and eternally effective as well. Thirdly, Jesus turns our focus to be undivided. Just two words, we gave them already. Follow me. Follow me. The point should not be lost. If we truly love Jesus, which that's the question, that's the premise tonight, lovest thou me more than these? If we truly love Jesus, we're going to follow him. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever in a human relationship. If I say that I love you and I go find a relationship with somebody else, we know that in a marital sense, it's not acceptable. Why do we think it's acceptable in our relationship with Jesus? If we really love him, we'll follow him. The words follow me is the one obligation we have as Christians. Not to just attend a church, not to just put money in an offering plate. The obligation, the single obligation that you have as a Christian is to follow Jesus Christ. He tunes our focus to be undivided. When Jesus says, follow me, he removes all pretenses. My friend, he knows who you are. He knows the makeup of who you are. He knows your ability. He knows what you're scared of. He knows about the talent that you have, hidden or otherwise. He knows you. He knows your faults. He knows your failures. And yet, through the scripture this evening, he turns to every single one of us and he gives you the invitation. He said, I'm asking you to follow me. It removes all pretenses. Since he knows us, we sing a song, especially as we're coming up to this Easter season. It's a song we'll sing again and again, almost sang it this morning. We didn't end up singing it. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It's a beautiful song. But I can't hardly sing it or even talk about it when I consider the phrase of the chorus, the first phrase of the chorus, he knew me, and yet he loved me. Now maybe you think you're somebody. When I began to consider my life, the decisions that I had made, the wreck that I had made, the rebellion that I had in my life, and to think Jesus Christ, knowing all of that, loved me anyway. I can come to a service like this and say, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, what's involved in your life. Jesus looks at you and gives you a personal invitation. Because he loves you, he wants you to follow him. He removes all pretenses. He addresses us as individuals. He knows you by name. In this society where everybody is more of a number than anything else, Jesus knows you by name. And I'm not talking about just your physical name, spelling your name, Stephen, S-T-E-P-H-E-N. I'm not talking just that name. He knows you as an individual. He's asking us to follow him. It's not just to the general populace. He calls you by name tonight and says, I want you to follow me. He asks us to be faithful. And he asks us to be like him. When he says, follow me, he's saying, I want you to be like me. No, he does not ask us to be divine, but he does ask us to follow in his footsteps. For a little over 3 years of ministry, he laid the groundwork of what it means to be a Christian. And then he's looking to the disciples and he's looking to you and to me and he's saying, this is what it means to follow me. Do what I do. Act like I act. Prioritize your life as I have prioritized my life. It's more than just attending church services, my friend. It encompasses everything about my life. You don't have to agree with me. Just look what Jesus said. Follow me is more than a direction. It's a lifestyle. Jesus asked us to walk in his footsteps. What does it really matter what anybody else does? Ultimately, our job is onefold. That's to follow Jesus. If you've lived your Christian life based on what other people do or what other people consider important, I'm pleading with you this closing night of revival, let's change our focus. If you have found other things more important in your life, made them a priority in your life, and you've just been kind of floating through, plugging Jesus in every once in a while when it seems appropriate, I'm pleading with you on this last night of revival. Let's take away that divided love. Let's allow God to use us beyond these walls, the place where you work, the place where you attend school, the neighbors that you have. There's people that are desperately looking for answers. They don't know it, but they're looking for Jesus. And there's only one way they're going to know him, and that's if you follow Jesus. Do you know the world's opinion, perception of who Jesus is defined by your life? Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of shakes me to my core. I'm not interested in the world around me having a misunderstanding or misperception of who Jesus is because I'm so self-serving. I can find myself getting uptight all the time. Maybe in my reactions to people, I'm not being like Christ. They need to know who Jesus is. And the only way they know him is through you. What does it really matter what anybody else does? Jesus said, you follow me. Let's stand together.